Church, thank you for worshiping the Lord through your giving and through our faithful stewardship, because He is worthy of all that we have. He is the gift and giver of every good and perfect gift. And our little ones, we wish you well as you go to your respective classes to learn more about Jesus this morning in Children's Church and Discovery Club. On the final page, the last page of your worship guide today, there is an outline. And if you would look at that outline, you will notice there are blanks on that outline. And I've done that on purpose. So don't fear that maybe I don't know what I'm going to preach about or I've left some things out. But that might help you to stay with me as we kind of talk through, as we look and examine God's Word today. We'll be in Galatians. We'll be in the book of Galatians, Paul's letter, actually to a region of churches. It wasn't just to one, but a number of churches. Galatians 2, verse 20, a very well-known passage, but yet one that provides a lot of truth for us today. And as Paul was speaking to a group of believers that were feeling the tug and pressure of their culture, we are feeling the pressure of our culture today, even though the forces are a bit different. If you'll recall, Paul was preaching in that area to a group of churches, and the temptation of their culture, the pull, was to go back to Judaism, go back to the Jewish heritage in which they were located within, to go back to things such as regulations and circumcision, and actually a works-based salvation to add to Jesus, to add this works-based salvation. And Paul was saying that he also says in Romans, no, salvation comes through justification by faith. It comes through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that was his message today. Today in our culture, it's a little bit different. I think we live in the selfie culture. And may we be believers in 2015 that we live for Christ and not selfie. To me, Toby Keith helps me out some to think about our culture today. He wrote this song, I Want to Talk About Me. And this is what Toby says. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. I want to talk about number one, what I think, what I like, what I want, what I see, and I want to talk about me. And that pretty well reflects who we are in our world today. And yet God calls us to be different. He calls us in our culture to stand firm upon His Word, and we're going to see that truth today. A little more background that I think is helpful for us in the church. Chuck Colson, a Christian writer, author, theologian that we're familiar with, writes this to us, to the church, in a book he entitled, The Body. This is what Chuck Colson says. He says, while the church seems to be experiencing a season of growth and prosperity, it is failing to move people to commitment and sacrifice. The hard truth is that we have substituted an institutionalized religion for the life-changing dynamic of a living faith. For most of us, the church is a building where we assemble to worship. Its ministries are the programs that we are involved in. Its mission is simply to meet the needs of its parishioners. Its servants are the professional clergy that we hire to shepherd us. Church growth has come to refer more to such things as vocation, marketing, programs, and headcounts, rather than growth and maturity in the body of Christ. And it's in that culture, that selfie culture, that Christ is calling us to be different, to be on target for Him. It reminds me of the story that I heard of two little boys who were active in church. Mom was very active. Dad wasn't so much there all the time. And the little two boys were 9 and 10. They were brothers. And they were just a little bit mischievous. If something was broken, if something was left on, it was usually those two little boys. And the mother had just been, she was just wringing her hands what to do with her boys. Well, the last thing you ever do when you get to that point is you bring the boys to the preacher. And so she brought them in, and And one was Noah and one was Kevin. They're right in front of me. I'll use them too as an example. And it's not really representative of who you are. And they said, you know, the preacher said, I'm going to bring Kevin in first. He's a little bit older. And I'm going to try to establish a relationship with him. And once I get to know him, we will have a common ground in order to launch into maybe a little bit of a behavioral development. So he said, Kevin, man, it's great to see you. Have a seat on my couch. And he said, Kevin, where is God? And Kevin didn't say a word. And the pastor said again, Kevin, where is God? And Kevin was, he just crossed his legs, and his body language was such that he was really frightened and afraid. And the pastor was becoming agitated because he wasn't getting anywhere with Kevin. The conversation was just zilch. And finally he got upset and said, Kevin, where is God? Well, Noah was out there in the little area where you stand to wait for the pastor. And Kevin comes running out of the pastor's office. He gets Noah and he said, come on, we got to go. Noah, we got to go. We're in trouble. So they run out to their secret place and they're out of breath. And Kevin says, Noah, this is bad. God is missing. And the pastor thinks we have something to do with it. When we allow the culture of selfie to invade the church, the culture says, where is God? And if they look at us and we're no different than the culture, they think, what? God is missing. We live in a world today where people are asking the question, where is God? And I pray that as they look at your life, as they look at my life, as we live lives of obedience to our Lord and Savior, to His Word, that they'll be able to say, there is God. Not that they're exalting us, but they know that there's something in me, there's something about me that could lead them to know our God. And may that be our thought process this morning as we go through Galatians 2, chapter 20. The sermon title is The Amazing Race, A Life of Grace, Living for Jesus Instead of Selfie. I know it's a long title. In 2015, but I think God gives us some great insight into His Word as we launch in to Galatians 2:20. May I read that for us this morning? Paul writes this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and He gave Himself for me. Join me as we pray. Father, this morning, may You bring the words of Scripture alive to us. May we hear from You more than anything else that we hear from this morning. May Your Word become alive for us today. And may we be people in 2015 that live for You and not for selfie. May we be people that understands that there is a culture that's pulling on us. May we not retreat from our culture, but may we charge into it through the power of the gospel and the strength of Your Spirit, Father, to truly shed light and give light to a dark, dark world. Thank You for Your Word. Bring it to life. Bring it alive to us this morning. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. This morning we will look at three points, three keys that will unleash for us the opportunity to live an amazing life, an amazing race in 2015. First of all, we see the power of living an extinguished life. Paul writes this, I have been crucified with Christ. What does he mean, I have been crucified with Christ? And of course we know as believers he's speaking of the old nature, the sin nature. That when we come to Jesus Christ, there is a change in us as we accept Him by faith. And as we walk in that faith life, there is identity change in us. Our identity is no longer in who we were, but it's in who He is. And I love the slides that the worship team had this morning with Jesus on the cross, because when we come to the cross, that is the end of selfie. When we reflect upon that cross and what Jesus has done for each of us by dying on that cross for our sins, that level, that love, that commitment of sacrifice to us, it is the end of selfie. We no longer think about ourselves, but we think about the One whose life temporarily was extinguished for us, and who we identify with as well. I believe that Scripture is a great testimony and great commentary on other Scripture. And this morning, as you know, Romans is a great complementary to what Paul is talking about in Galatians. I'll be in Romans quite a bit this morning, and I'll begin in Romans 6 in just a moment. But also, before I go there, I want to share what Paul says in Galatians 5:24, because I think it helps us to identify what he's talking about living an extinguished life. Paul says this in Galatians 5:24, that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So Paul is telling us here that as we identify with Christ Jesus, as we accept Him as our Lord and our Savior, we also crucify our sinful nature with its passions and desires. We see greater evidence of this over in Romans chapter 6, verse 2. Listen to how Paul describes the change, the identity change in us as he looks at the picture of baptism. This is what he says. That we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into His death. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Sounds very familiar. We've heard this in December 7th and December 28th, if we have two little ones baptized, that we use this wordage to describe the change that Christ has brought through baptism, that I have been crucified with Christ. Romans 6, verses 6 through 9 helps us even greater, at a greater level. This is what Paul writes, that we know that in our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should live no longer to be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again, and death no longer has mastery over Him. And in verse 11, he also shares, so we also must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. At the cross, we see that our identity in Jesus Christ was changed. Many things happened at the cross, but we know for sure, we stand upon these for sure, that the penalty of sin was crushed, that the consequence, the wages of sin were crushed, right? There was death, there was decay, the end of us, but that was destroyed at the cross for us who have faith in Him. But not only was the penalty of sin destroyed, but also the power of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over you. It doesn't mean we're not tempted to sin, but the power, the bondage of sin that once had upon us is broken because of Jesus Christ, because there's truly victory in Jesus that we can experience through His power and through His Spirit, the release over the bondage that once held us captive. If there are strongholds in our lives, spiritual strongholds, Christ has the power to break those and to set us free to live a victorious life, an amazing race for Him and through His power. What I found in some believers, not many believers, but we struggle with this. It's like the lady I heard who had been bitten by a rabid dog, a dog that has rabies. The lady was very concerned. She goes to the ER, and the doctor says, well, ma'am, you have rabies. I'm sorry, you have rabies, and you've been bitten by that rabid dog. It is true. It's been confirmed. And she had a notepad, and she began writing and jotting and making notes on that notepad. And the doctor said, well, ma'am, are you creating your last will and testament? She said, no, I'm making a list of the people I'm going to bite. And often as a believer, there's no difference in us than the world. So when we're hurt, when we're mistreated, when we face trials and temptations, instead of living an extinguished life through the power of God, we go around biting people like the rest of the world. But the good news is today that we have power, a new source, a supernatural source living within us as we live an extinguished life through identifying through Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Second, this morning, not only do we live or see the power of living an extinguished life, we see the power of living a relinquished life. And this is sort of that middle section in Galatians 2:20, that middle phrase, that middle sentence. Paul says this, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When I come to Jesus through faith, there is a change in the management of my life. There is a change in my CEO from selfie to Jesus Christ. There is this sense that I am abdicating the throne of leadership in my life and giving it to one who loves me, who cares for me, who has sacrificed for me. You know, that word relinquished, it brings up a few other adjectives, a few other words that help me to understand what it means. It means surrender. When I come to that place where I have relinquished control of my life, I am surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. I am putting up the white flag and saying, "Lord, I surrender to You. I want You to be the Lord, the President, and the resident of my life." It also might mean I yield. I yield the ownership of my life to You. I give myself totally and completely to You. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we know this from Awana and a lot of other places, that if anyone is in Christ Jesus, that he is a new creation. That old things have passed and the new has come. And our new identity is made new as we relinquish control of our lives to Him. This might be helpful, this story, this illustration, but it falls short a bit. I have a nephew who will be 30. He will be 19 on January 30th. I got my number switched. And in the last 18 months, the phrase between he and I have been, and it continues to be, is God potential. And he's at that age where I say, Eli, what are you doing today and what are your plans to reach your God potential? And each of us have God potential. God has a glorious plan for you. And my plan is, Eli, what are you doing to reach your God potential? You're coming into the season of life from 18 to 25 where it's time to develop a trade, a skill, a degree, etc. It's natural for you right now to be preparing for God to use you to reach your God potential in the future. So we determined, and he determined, and the Lord gave him this idea that the way for him to reach his God potential presently is to go into the Air Force, into the armed forces. And for him, I totally agree. It's a great choice, and we celebrated that. So he shared that, and some of the family weren't so excited as I was about that. But nonetheless, he left in November for boot camp. And I said, Eli, when you go to boot camp, there's going to be a degree of your life you're going to have to relinquish to a sergeant. And the sergeant's not going to be like your mom or your dad. It's probably going to be kind of tough on you. And you're going to have to relinquish control of your lives to a sergeant. And I said, it's going to be more of a hostile takeover than a holy makeover. You know what I mean? You're not going to have a whole lot of choices in the matter. So we had a little send-off for him and did Christmas and Thanksgiving. It was early, late October, and he went to this place in Texas, and they arrived, and the folks there said, "Hey, you can make one phone call to someone and let them know you will talk to them again on Thanksgiving Day, and or they can write you, but you will talk to them by phone on Thanksgiving Day. And after you make that phone call, I want your cell phone. I want any electronic thing that you have." Well, you guys, it'd be like, "What?" And he was pretty taken back by that. Of course, some of the other things he had to relinquish, that was probably minor. But over that period of 2 months, and he did fulfill the commitment of boot camp and has kind of moved on from that as well, He had to relinquish control of his life in every facet, depending on what his shoes were to look like, what time he was to get up, how his bed was to be made, you name it. Somebody was in control of his life, and it was not him. It was yes, sir, and at the right place at the right time. But thankfully, he has faithfully completed that aspect of his life. But in our lives, too, as believers, there is this aspect where I relinquish control to Jesus. But thankfully, it is a holy makeover. It is from a loving, caring God who's not my drill sergeant, but who's my Heavenly Father who cares about me. But yet, there's those opportunities where there's times where we have to relinquish control to Him even when things are difficult, even when that old nature wants to creep back up and say, you know what, you deserve this, you were done wrong, you need to respond out of anger and bitterness. And we have to relinquish control at that point and say, you know what, my identity is different. This, I was done wrong, this really stinks, but I'm not going to respond in the old nature. I'm going to respond in my new identity through the power of God to demonstrate His grace to others. So we relinquish control. Matthew 6:33, I think is helpful at this point. God's Word says this, Jesus said this, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It doesn't mean we're going to get everything that we want, no way, but it means as we seek God first and His kingdom and His righteousness, He will meet our needs, He will take care of us, He is with us, He loves us, and He cares for us. And I would say a word maybe for some of us this morning and as we begin 2015, that in this new year, that God desires more from me than merely weekend visits. He wants full custody of my life. And am I willing this morning to say, Lord, here I am yours completely, not just a portion, not just a little piece of my life, but am I completely and totally yours? I want to relinquish control to you because you are an awesome God. Well, this morning we've seen Galatians 2:20. We see the power of the extinguished life. We see the power of the relinquished life. And as we live within those, as the power of God moves within our lives, there is godly fruit that's produced in and through me because I'm extinguished and relinquished. And there are distinguishing marks in my life that bear fruit from Him. Paul, in the last section of Galatians 2:20, writes this, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, and He gave Himself for me. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, and gave Himself for me." The first distinguishing mark of my life as I live as a Galatians 2:20 believer is that I live a life of faith. I don't walk by sight, but I live a life of faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and He's given Himself for me. Whenever there are situations in my life where I'm tempted to fear, I walk in faith. Whenever there are situations where the culture is pulling on me to become more about selfie than Him, I walk by faith in the One who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I heard the following phrase. I don't know where it came from. I'm sorry for that. But I think it describes well this whole idea of walking by faith. It says this, that when we come to the place where we realize Jesus is all that we have, then we realize that Jesus is all that we need. And I pray as a church and as individuals that we'll come to that place where we realize that Jesus is all that we need. And we'll walk by faith and not by sight. So that's the first distinguishing mark. Also, we can we see the description here that the second mark would be a life of devotion. A life of devotion to God. And what does that mean to live a life of devotion to God? It means that His priorities and the things that God values become important to me. And what are those? I think the New Testament's very clear. There was a time when when somebody came to Jesus asking him some questions about life and what was most important, and he responds in Matthew 22 with this. He said, the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to love the Lord your God, the greatest commandment, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And as we live for Christ, He begins to produce fruit in our lives. And that fruit looks like this. It looks like love. It looks like joy. It looks like peace and patience. It looks like goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And those fruits of the Spirit are the distinguishing marks of a life of devotion to God. That's one reason that Awana, to me, is so important. That we are investing the Word of God in the hearts and minds of our little ones. Now, we do it throughout middle school, high school, etc. as well, but it's important for us to be saturating ourselves in the Word of God, because that gives us the mind of God and it shows us what the character of God looks like. If you look at my life and I'm impatient or I'm grumpy or all these other things, you could probably say, Don, you know, there's something going on that maybe God needs to kind of chisel on you a little bit to where I see more of this fruit in your life as well. And we can all take that maybe self-examination with our spouse or spouses or parents where it doesn't seem so painful maybe from others. But yet, on occasion, we need to evaluate what are the marks in my life, what is the fruit of my life in terms of certain situations. And honestly, the best time to evaluate those are not when it's sunny and bright and everything's going well. It's when we face difficulties and trials and temptations and things like that, to take a step back and go, how did I respond in that situation where in the flesh I probably had the right to respond this way? Did I? Did I look like the world in this situation? Or did I respond through grace? Did I reflect this mark of being a believer? And we desire, obviously, the priorities that God has given us through His Word. I want to wrap up this morning by sharing a story from a theologian from many years ago. His name is Augustine. And as a seminary student, we read some different works from Augustine, and he helped to shape faith and theology in some ways and has been very helpful to many of us. And we remember those things. We remember the positive, great things that he wrote. But as a young man, Augustine was a very wicked and vile young man. In his 20s, he had relationships with women who were all the night, so to speak. And he were in relationships and some other things, and he was living, like I said, a very wicked and vile life. Praise the Lord, God reached him, and he came to a place of salvation and faith in Jesus, and it totally transformed his life. And the story goes that there was one afternoon in the streets of Rome where he lived, that a lady of the night, a prostitute, came to him and took him by the arm and said, Augustine, it is I. And we know that was a proposition of sorts, but his response to her, he looked her in the eye and said, but it is not I. And we see this great demonstration in his life that a change had truly occurred, that he was not living in the flesh, he was not living for self, that he was living for God. He was living a life that had been extinguished, a life that had been relinquished to the power of God. And now, the distinguishing marks, the fruit of his life, was of that of faith and of that of testimony to a great and mighty God. This morning in 2015, I pray that when our world, when our culture, when our friends, when the community begins to ask us, where is God, that they will look at our lives and they will see men and women of faith and they will say, there is God. Not because of who we are, but because of God, His Word, His book, His message through us. And that we will be able to share the light of Christ, the good news and the hope in the midst of a culture and a world that seems to be spiraling out of control, that we can share the good news that there is a God. There is a God who has an amazing plan for us, an amazing race, a life of grace, a life where we live for Him and not for selfie. Well, this morning I think the invitation is kind of multiple or many-fold. You may be here this morning and you would say, Don, I have never come to that place where I have crucified myself, where I can identify when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, I have never said yes to the message of the cross. I've never said yes to the message of the resurrection. I have never asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and to breathe that new life that he offers. And this morning, there's a salvation invitation for you today, that you can find forgiveness. You can find peace with God. You can find peace within yourself. You can find peace with others by accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. For others of us, we may say that we have maybe succumbed to the pressure of our culture, that the pull of selfie has taken some toll on us, and we need to reorient ourselves through the Word of God to make a commitment to stand firm, to stand and be a difference maker for Jesus through His power, through the power of the Spirit and what He's done for us, and to live this new year, to live this new day through the power of the Spirit of God. And you would come saying, I come this morning to commit myself to living, not for selfie, but for Christ in 2015. I'm going to have a prayer. I'm going to ask for music worship folks to come and lead us in a time this morning. And as you feel called of God to come or to pray, you take advantage of this opportunity this morning.